Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're continuing our conversation as we study the book of Colossians with the author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. He's Dr. Paul Dieterding. Sooner or later in this conversation, we will get to my favorite passage. This passage, I'll tell you a little story, folks. This passage was one that jumped out at me when I think this was probably even before I had graduated from high school. I had been sitting in adult Bible class all my high school career because I found youth Bible class to be just frankly insipid and a waste of my time. So I sat in my dad's adult Bible class. And they studied this book and that, and then one time they studied this short book of Colossians. And I'll be quite honest with you, raised as a young son of the church and in a very good Christian family, I was barely familiar with this. I knew a passage here and there. I had never read through the entire thing. And I came across this passage in chapter 3 where Paul writes, "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Two things leapt out at me from that passage. One, I had died already, and my life was with Christ in God, and it was hidden there. I wouldn't necessarily be able to always see it at work. And that Christ, who is my life, and those words rang in my head, I thought to myself, could it really be that simple that Christ himself, Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for me at the cross and rose again and is ascended at God's right hand, could actually be my life, where my life is? I'll have to say, folks, it was a turning point in my young Christian life. We'll talk a bit more about that in the course of this conversation. You can join us. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can also post a question or a comment on the Issues Etc. forum. The website is issuesetc.org. There you'll find the What's New section. Click on that and you'll find the forum. Now, the best caller or emailer during this hour will receive the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. Dr. Paul Dieterding, welcome back.
Thank you.
Let's go straight to the phones, and we'll talk first with Steve. He's calling from Bremerton, Washington, listening on KGNW. Steve, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello. God bless you. I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I have a comment that really blessed me, comparing a passage in Ephesians with Colossians. It's interesting that you'd mentioned before the break New Agers, because I was one before I got saved. And there was so much error in my thinking that I created my own reality, as it were. But now I see the truth, and the truth has indeed set me free. The passages I'm referring to is in Ephesians. Ephesians starts with Ephesians 5:18, and it parallels with a passage in Colossians 3:16. And you know, the name of God, one of the names of God is Logos, meaning logic. And if you apply logic to these two passages, you see a real blessing. And I won't read the whole thing, certainly, but the passage starts off in Ephesians 5:18, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And then it goes through the whole list that's also in that passage in Colossians. Speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, etc. And then husbands, love your wives, and on down the line all the way through slavery and so on. Ephesians takes a couple of chapters to do it, and Colossians takes a couple of paragraphs. But if you look at it at the beginning, the one in Ephesians starts with "be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And the one in Colossians starts with "let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And so the answer to the question, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, I'm saved, but how can I be continually filled with the Holy Spirit? The answer is clear in Scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Stay
Steve,
in the word.
Steve, thank you very much. Thank you for that comment. Your thoughts on that, Paul?
Steve points out an important aspect, important help helpful tool in studying Colossians is its relationship to the letter to the Ephesians. Without trying to go into too much detail, my conclusion is that after Paul wrote Colossians, he then right away wrote the letter to the Ephesians as a more general letter that could be sent to a number of churches, incorporating many of the thoughts he had had to develop in responding to the Colossian heresy. And so a student of the New Testament is familiar with some of the parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. And we can see what Steve was saying there, be filled with the Spirit, and then he moves on into talking about the Word of God and worship, much in the same way as Paul said there in Colossians, beginning with, let the Word of Christ dwell among you richly.
Steve, I'd like you to stay on hold. We'll send you a free copy of this Colossians commentary by our guest, Dr. Paul Dieterding, and thanks for the call. So, in essence, what Paul is saying, if you read Ephesians and Colossians together, of course, this is how we always ought to read Scripture with Scripture. He is saying that the Holy Spirit indwells the Word of Christ, God's Word.
Yes. We might point out one of the differences between the two letters is that in all of Colossians, there's but one mention of the Holy Spirit. And that's in the first chapter, verse 8. It does give a Trinitarian cast to the whole letter. He begins talking about thanking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and continues by speaking of Christ, and then makes mention of their love in the Spirit. How do we account for this dearth of references to the Holy Spirit, especially in view of the companion letter to the Ephesians, having a relatively large number of references to the Holy Spirit? My thought is that what we may have here is that because of all of this misplaced emphasis by the Colossian false teachers on things spiritual, Paul responds rather than by trying to critique each point and respond to each point, he speaks the truth in regard to the teaching of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, the Holy Spirit will work through that. And then he dispenses with all these wrong-headed notions about things spiritual by essentially ignoring them and simply pointing to what's the real truth and the real heart of the matter. If you have Jesus Christ, if you have the Word about Jesus Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit and all his gifts.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Those of you who are listening on the Internet, we know that you may need to stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment. We will keep you on hold so you can hear the entire response when you call 1-800-730-2727. Bill is calling from San Rafael, California. Bill, thank you for being patient and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Anyway, thanks for taking my call. I just happened to be listening, turning the channel on the radio, and I came across your program, and you were talking about the book of Colossians, and you know, that it seems as though the Apostle Paul would have accepted slavery. One thing I should mention is that the Bible does not condemn slavery as such. However, it must be remembered that the slavery that was practiced in pre-bellum America was more brutal than that was practiced in ancient Rome or in ancient Israel when it followed the Torah. According to the law of Yahweh, for one thing, if a slave found it to be unbearable to live under his master and he ran away, he could not be returned to that master. In ancient Rome, if a slave were to find it unbearable to be under his master and ran away, he could appeal to the court for not being returned to that particular master, even though he probably would still be a slave to another master based upon his treatment. When Dred Scott fled his slavery in the, here in the United States, the Supreme Court did not judge whether or not he should go back based upon his treatment, but based upon whether or not it was legally expedient to say that a slave should be free simply because he or she had come to a non-slave state, and so therefore he was sent back.
Bill, thank you very much. Now, this is a distinction that I think we do need to make again and again, Paul, and you've got about a minute here before this break to do this again. When Paul commends slaves and masters to this mutual relationship, and he tells masters to treat them their slaves justly and fairly, and he tells slaves, obey your masters in everything, is he in any way commending the practice of slavery as we know it from our history in this country?
Ancient slavery in the Roman Empire, again, had some significant differences between slavery in this country before the Civil War. In many significant ways, it was more like an employer-employee relationship, or we might think of it in terms of indentured servitude, and we're perhaps a little more familiar with that term, and that has a more humane connotation for us. I know Dr. John Nordling, who's working on the Philemon commentary in this series, has to wrestle with that issue, and that may be something that when his commentary is in print, maybe his commentary will be your book of the month, and you can have a show with Dr. Nordling and explore many of these same issues.
Dr. Paul Dieterding is our guest. We're talking about the book of Colossians. Feel free to join us. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Paul Dieterding is pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Carson City, Nevada. We'll be right back.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the book of Colossians with Dr. Paul Dieterding. Let's go back to the phones. Sylvester is calling from Colorado Springs. Sylvester, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thank you. Colossians 1:13 states that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and carried us into the kingdom of the Son. A person that considers himself a Christian and recidivates, are they still a child of God or are they still in the darkness?
Let me ask you a real quick question here, Sylvester. What do you mean by recidivates?
Going back into their old ways.
All right. Thank you very much, Sylvester. What is Paul saying here with regard to what might be commonly known as backsliding?
What Christ has done always remains valid. Indeed, we must remain faithful to him. The English words faith and faithful obviously bear some relationship, as do the same words in the Greek of the New Testament. Faith in Jesus Christ, saving faith, is always faithful to him. Faith that is not faithful is no longer faith. And Paul, in this letter, certainly emphasizes the need for the Christian, for the believer, to remain faithful to Christ. In fact, one can look at the letter as written in order to try and protect and prevent its hearers from falling away. And so we look elsewhere in the letter, for example, in 1:23, he's just talked about what blessings Christ has given us. 22, he now reconciled you to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless before him. And then in 23, if you remain founded and firm in the faith and not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And a little later down in 2:7, being rooted and built up in him and being firm in the faith as you were taught. So calling upon his readers to remain in the faith. And indeed, if one abandons the faith, turns away from the faith, no longer has that faith in Jesus Christ, then he indeed forfeits the blessings which Christ gives. Although the blessings and promises of Christ remain sure and are there if indeed one returns to that faith.
Is Paul suggesting in that passage, in the book of Colossians in general, or does Paul suggest anywhere in any of his other writings that Christians will never again struggle with sin after coming to faith, or never again struggle with a certain sin?
Not at all. One thinks of Paul's own autobiographical statement in Romans 7, and I'm sure many of your listeners will be familiar with that, of his own struggle, the good I would that I do not, the evil that I would not that I do, the ongoing struggle in the Christian life. Hence, even in this letter, when he gets to chapters 3 and 4, and more in terms of instruction and exhortation as to how his readers are to live, that he is exhorting them to continue on and making allusion back to what God in Christ has done for them in their baptism, which empowers them for this, empowers them to remain faithful and empowers them in that struggle with sin to overcome it and to move on in the Christian life.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Brian is calling from Shawnee, Oklahoma. Brian, welcome to Issues, Etc. Brian, welcome. All right, I think we lost Brian there. Let's talk a bit, if we could, in the minutes left to us before this break, about something we only touched upon last hour, and that is he deals with the subject of circumcision several places here in the book of Colossians, and at one point, for lack of a better way of describing it, he seems to kind of be playing fast and loose with the definition of that term, circumcision. What's the dilemma he's responding to?
We've pointed out that the false teaching that's being combated in this letter had a definite Jewish character. Gnosticism, even in its later developed forms, had a certain Jewish or Semitic character to it, if you will. And in my view, that's probably be accounted for the fact that Gnosticism arose as taking the Christian teaching, or at least the vocabulary of the Christian teaching, including its Old Testament background, its Semitic background, and reinterpreting it. But even beyond that, you have here in Colossians some references to circumcision, and clearly at the end of 2:16, when he exhorts his readers not to allow anyone to pass judgment on them in terms of Sabbath observance. That's clearly a distinctively Jewish practice, and so the false teaching at Colossae had certain distinctive Jewish elements to it. Now, Paul makes mention in 3:11 about the unity in Christ, that there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, talking about the circumcision as being a distinguishing mark between Jew and Gentile. And then in 2:11, calling baptism the circumcision of Christ, the circumcision made without hands. The real circumcision is that of Christ in baptism. And from this, it would appear that part of the Jewish element of the Colossian false teaching was an insistence upon circumcision as a religious ritual and as something which you did by which you made yourself acceptable to God.
And what does this goes back to the way we began the hour, what does Paul mean early in chapter 3 when he talks about our life being hidden with Christ in God. And then he refers to Christ, who is your life. It seems a radical statement.
Mm-hmm. Again, here he is referring back to a foundation that he's established in the previous chapter when he talks about their being buried and raised with Christ in baptism, 2:12. This Christ whose person and work he's proclaimed so fully up to this point. And so you come to 3:3. You have died, echoing what was said in 2:20, both passages looking back to 2:12, because you're not buried unless you've died. So saying you were buried with Christ in baptism, by implication you died also with him, with Christ in baptism, as again is explicitly said in Romans chapter 6. You have died, your life is hidden with Christ. With Christ, a very important prepositional phrase in the letters of Paul. And its foundation here in Colossians 2:12. You were buried with him. You were raised with him. 3:1, if you have been raised with Christ. So in 3:3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, talking about baptism, what happened when you were baptized, what Christ did for you when you were baptized. And because you were raised with Christ in baptism, Christ is your life. You have life because of Christ. And then when he appears at the last day, you too will appear with him. With him, being raised with him physically, just as you were raised with him in baptism, raised with him at the last day, now in glory.
Dr. Paul Dieterding is our guest. We're talking about the book of Colossians. He's pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Carson City, Nevada, and author of our Issues, Etc., book of the month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. When we come back, the issue of suffering seems also to be at the forefront of Paul's mind when he writes to the Colossian Christians. He doesn't talk about their suffering as he does when he writes to other Christians. He talks about his own suffering, and he says something very peculiar there in chapter 1. He says, "In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." What is Christian freedom? What does St. Paul mean when he writes to the Colossian Christians, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ"? What does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? You'll find answers to these questions and more in our Issues, Etc. book of the month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. You can order the Concordia Commentary on the book of Colossians online. Visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the book. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for September is the Concordia Commentary on the book of Colossians.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined now by Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor for Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Pam, what is the main goal of Sunday School?
I think Sunday School has to show children who they are in relationship to their Lord. And that is that they are lost and condemned sinners, and by the grace of God, through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, they are redeemed, holy, righteous children in God's sight. And I think Sunday School has to always point children to the cross of Christ and what that means for them, both now in their lives and for all eternity.
So in your estimation, what's missing in most Sunday school curricula today?
What's missing is what God in Christ has done for you. And there's such an emphasis on moralism, how we should live, and what kind of people we should be. The child walks away thinking, I have to do these things to please God, and realizing that they can't, and instead of having the burden of sin and guilt lifted by the good news of Jesus Christ.
So how is this different from the Sunday school curricula offered by Concordia Publishing House?
Well, we have striven to, in every lesson, every Sunday at every level, put the main emphasis on what God is doing in that Bible story. And all our lessons are right from Scripture, Bible stories, Old and New Testament. And we look for God's action, God's salvation, God's grace and mercy. And so that becomes the focal point. And from there, we have secondary things like we can learn how God wants us to be, how he wants us to live, always again reminding them that in Christ they are righteous and holy by his blood on the cross, with the goal that the child leaves Sunday school knowing that in Christ and Christ's work on the cross, he is holy, redeemed, a precious child of God, forgiven, and that burden of sin lifted.
That's Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor for Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Now, you can find out more about Our Life in Christ Sunday School Curriculum by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this new Sunday School curriculum called Our Life in Christ at www.cph.org. That's www.cph.org. Welcome back. We're talking about the book of Colossians here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Paul Dieterding is our guest, pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Carson City, Nevada, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. It's called the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. Now, this book is but one of a long series of what I called before critical commentaries. That's as opposed to, say, the popular commentary, which in some cases may be no more than someone's thoughts or musings on a particular book of the Bible without a real serious look. A critical look, that is, not critical of the text, but looking at it in a critical way, with critical thinking going on. The text, the words, the structure of the language, the context, who is writing it, why are they writing it, those kind of questions are asked and answered, but they're also there to give depth to one's own Bible study. It's called the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by our guest in this hour, Dr. Paul Dieterding. You can order this new commentary by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Here's their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also order the book online. Go first to our website, issuesetc.org. When you're there, click on the What's New section, and there you'll find information on this Colossians commentary, issuesetc.org. When you call or when you write, make sure that you ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Let's respond to some email. John writes this from Minneapolis. In Colossians 2:8, we are told to beware of being cheated through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. He asks two questions. How are we cheated, and should we avoid philosophy and reason? Two good questions. Let's take the first one first.
The word philosophy, by the time Paul was writing, was a rather broad one. Could refer to all sorts of thoughts and ideas and so on. And Paul uses it here plainly in a negative sense to describe the false teaching. And he is warning his readers here that to submit to succumb to this false teaching that's enticing them is to turn to something human and away from something divine, away from the truth. And so you would be defrauded. You would be robbed of the truth and the benefit that, that Christ gives. So again, this is not a condemnation of thought or of education, or certainly not a prohibition against taking a course in philosophy or the history of philosophy someplace, but rather it's to set set in contrast the true teaching, which he sets forth here in this letter and has set forth before in his ministry and does so throughout his letters, with the false teaching of a human origin in the human mind rather than a mind that is listening to the Word of God, and which therefore does not save, does not deliver.
Now, this term, here's my translation. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. The John in Minneapolis said his translation is being cheated. You said defrauded. How would you best describe the word that Paul is talking about here, about what false teaching has the potential to do to the Christian?
It's a word that can be used of prisoners or of spoils taken in warfare. And the picture that he gives is you would be taken captive as a prisoner of war if you succumb to this false teaching. You would become very much slaves to a harsh taskmaster. You would become slaves to that which does not save. So it's really a fairly strong word here, telling his readers that there is a significant danger in what is enticing them. Danger that has potentially eternally negative consequences.
Now, one more question on that verse, because this is, I think, needs to be explained. There are two places, I think, in the book of Colossians where Paul talks about these elemental spirits, as my translation says. Although I look in my Greek text and the word is not spirits there, but a word that I'm not familiar with. What is Paul talking about when he says these things are according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ?
Yeah, that question, answering that question, is a good part of interpreting this letter. Just what does Paul mean there? The term can refer to a lot of things. I think some translations will say the ABCs, the basic building blocks, the basic elements. Those translations that have elemental spirits, it's a, in my view, a not incorrect attempt to relate it to other things that Paul writes here. When he writes about angels, for example, in 2:18, the worship of angels, or in a verse like 2:15, rulers and authorities, or earlier in the letter, in 1:16, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, that this is all related to the false teaching in terms of there's this variety of spiritual beings, of lesser deities, we might say, and that the individual has an obligation toward them to give each one its due. And that's how you make your way finally to God, who is pure spirit. And again, it seems with the emphasis on knowledge and wisdom in the letter that the false teachers were saying, we have the secret to let you know how, when it's your time, at death or whenever, for your spirit to make its way to God, that you will know what you need to know to make your way past all of these beings. Probably not much unlike as though they needed to have the right password to go past each being until finally you would attain to God himself.
It was kind of this keys of secret knowledge that were being recommended to them by those who were teaching this error?
Yeah, that seems to be the point in little later in chapter 2, about visions and things that they have seen upon being initiated into the teaching, into the secret things, by that they would learn what it was that they would need to know so that they could have salvation.
Let's talk a bit about the suffering theme that comes through in Colossians. Paul is not shy about talking about his sufferings in other epistles. Very often he addresses the sufferings which the Christians he's writing to are undergoing. But here Paul is writing from prison, and he says something very peculiar in chapter 1. He says, verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." It would be very easy to hear Paul saying there that Christ did not suffer sufficiently for sin. What is Paul saying?
We would note, first of all, that he talks about his sufferings, but the afflictions of Christ. Affliction is a word that's never used of the redemptive work of Christ. In fact, except for some of his speeches in the book of Acts, Paul never even uses the word suffering of the redemptive work of Christ, as certain other biblical authors do. So what he's talking about here is not any lack in the redemptive work of Christ, but rather he's talking about a lack of living the Christian life on the part of believers, in this instance on the part of the Colossian Christians. In being enticed by this false teaching, they were drawing back from the Christian faith and the Christian life a little bit. The scriptures teach us, Paul in his letters teach us, that suffering is a part of the Christian life. Already Jesus said, "If you'd be my disciple, take up the cross and follow me." Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Romans 8:17, "If we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him." In Philippians 3:10, he talks about Christians being conformed to the death of Christ, knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. When we are crucified, buried, and raised from the dead with Christ, as Paul talks about in this letter 2:12, we also take upon ourselves the task of suffering with Christ. Well, what is suffering with Christ? Well, it's not bearing the things that all of us bear as a part of fallen humanity. We may have injuries or illnesses of one sort or another. It's a part of, because we're a part of a fallen humanity, the fallen world. If someone drinks too much alcohol and loses control, wakes up with a hangover and then nauseated, we could say that, well, that's a consequence of his sinful action of drunkenness. When Paul talks about suffering with Christ, being persecuted for the sake of Christ, Jesus talks about bearing the cross, they're talking about the things that we as Christians endure precisely because we are Christians. Things we endure on account of our Christian faith and our Christian witness, our ministry, and our Christian way of life. And when we suffer, when we are persecuted on account of these things, the Bible speaks of it as suffering with Christ, as living the life Christ would have us do. Well, now we recall that the Colossians are being enticed by a false teaching, and because of that, they have drawn back, at least somewhat, in terms of the urgency and intensity of their faith, and in terms of being about Christian witness and ministry, and of living the Christian life.
Let's take a break here and pick up that thought on the other side of this one-minute break. Dr. Paul Dieterding is our guest. We're talking about the book of Colossians. When we come back as well, if your English translation renders it this way, you might see that in 1:15 through 20, it's a something of a hymn. We'll
Grace,
talk about that.
Faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Paul addresses his Colossian letter to those who are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Does it have anything to do with baptism? What are the benefits of being in Christ? Explore the theology of the Book of Colossians with our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. To order the book, go online, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the book. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $39.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Colossians is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss a guide for the church shopper with Pastor Bill Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. What should we look for first when deciding to join a church? A friendly congregation, a good-looking pastor that has a dynamic personality, lots of programs for the kids, or the church's beliefs, teachings, and practices? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc., our guest, Pastor Bill Swirla. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of September, check out our website, issuesetc.org. And if you have a question or a comment or a personal story about church shopping, post it this week, and we'll try to have Pastor Swirla respond next week during the program. All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find a link to our Issues Etc. forum. The website address again, issuesetc.org. Paul, before the break, you were mentioning that the Colossian Christians, on account of the error that they were embracing, were being tempted to draw back from the life of suffering that Paul says is part and parcel of being Christians. Continue your thought.
Okay. That being the case, we can sort of visualize it as they are not living up to the standard of suffering with Christ. It's as though they were deficient in the amount of such suffering with Christ, bearing such affliction as they would were they faithful in their believing and witnessing and living. Were they as devoted as they'd been before? And so Paul is saying, as it were, that because they've been deficient in this, he is now making it up. And how is he making it up? Well, by ministering to them, by his own reaching out through the Word, his own witness and ministry, that he is, by virtue of that, inevitably bringing upon himself a greater degree of that suffering with Christ, which is part and parcel of the Christian faith, ministry, and life. And so it's as though he's serving them by making up what they're lacking in suffering. So he's alluding to his own ministry and his own living the Christian life as serving them and, in effect, making up what they're lacking in living that Christian life in terms of bearing the cross, suffering with Christ.
I'm looking at chapter 1, Dr. Dieterding, and in my translation, it doesn't reflect this in the English translation, but some do. Verses 15 through 20 are often physically offset as kind of poetry, if you will. And I notice in my Greek text, it's offset like a bit of poetry from verses 15 through 20. What is this?
Quite some time, probably since the first part of this century, it's widely assumed in scholarship that what we have here is a hymn, or it was based upon a hymn, and so it's pretty much accepted among scholars, students of the Bible, that that's the nature of what we're dealing with here. I recall reading one comment as to the origin of this, that what would be more guaranteed to confuse a congregation than making changes to a hymn that they were in the practice of singing. And so that scholar was certainly arguing for this hymn as being something that Paul himself composed for the occasion, in hymn form, in poetry, in the style of Hebrew poetry, though in the Greek language, and that he does so to communicate the truth about Christ to them, and perhaps in this form even to provide them with something that could be used in worship. And certainly it is filled with a lot of Pauline ideas, Pauline concepts, and even may reflect to a degree some of Paul's training as a Jewish rabbi in his early days.
And there's this other concept that we probably should get in before our conversation winds down, and that is Paul's mention in chapter 1 several times, and then again at the end of the book in chapter 4 of the mystery of Christ. In fact, he says in chapter 4, pray for me that the door may be open to the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. What is the mystery of Christ?
Mystery is a concept that is really quite profound. He introduces it toward the end of chapter 1 in this letter. Jesus himself used it in connection with his speaking in parables, Mark chapter 4, and the parallels in Matthew and Luke. Mystery has as the idea something hidden, but now revealed. In Old Testament times, the time before Christ, the plan of God was a mystery in the sense that it was not yet fully revealed. It was only fully revealed with the coming of Christ. And so Paul indicates here, for example, that the mystery has now been made known because of Christ. 126, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed. And the mystery is that also among the Gentiles this is revealed, and it's Christ. Christ for you, in you, among you, the hope of glory. And that mystery is the subject proclaimed. If we think of the term mystery, and we think of a mystery novel, maybe some of your listeners enjoy reading that kind of literature. You think of a well-written mystery novel, and when you're finished with it, if it's indeed a well-written one, you may well enjoy going back and reading it a second time and a third time and so on, and going through an additional time. Now that you know the answer, things in the novel that were puzzling or maybe you didn't even take notice of now suddenly take on new significance. When you know the solution to the mystery, when you know the whodunit, now little details may take on significance. Oh, that's why the butler left the room at that time. And in a similar way, the Old Testament time as mystery is now revealed. And so in light of the revelation of Jesus Christ, as we read that mystery hidden for ages and generations, as we read the Old Testament scriptures, now we understand more fully what they mean. Things that were hidden to those before the time of Christ and into which they had to inquire. As it says, for example, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, a similar idea there about the Old Testament scriptures.
Dr. Paul Dieterding, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
It's been good to be with you again, Todd.
Dr. Paul Dieterding is pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Carson City, Nevada, and author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc., or if you'd like to make a gift to help support this worldwide outreach, Issues Etc. is entirely supported by listeners just like you. Call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's a great way to end, isn't it? This mystery that Christ is, in fact, the key that unlocks the mystery of all the Scriptures. That if we understand Christ rightly, as Paul delivers this revelation to the Colossian Christians, and then over their shoulders to us who read it here in the 21st century, then all of the Scriptures fall into place. Suddenly, everything comes into focus. This is the one that the prophets were talking about and writing about. This is the one that everything in the Old Testament seemed so mysterious at the time was driving toward. This is what God had promised to Abraham and to all of the Old Testament giants of faith. This is the point. Jesus Christ, God come in human flesh, a Redeemer who in His own body of flesh and with His own blood redeemed the world from all of its sin, took our sins, bore them in His body, nailed them to the cross, left them behind, dead in the grave, and came out alive after 3 days. Suddenly, the whole Bible opens up to us. Suddenly, Paul says, the mystery is revealed, and more than that, it is proclaimed. Forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.